Thank you for the worship. Really, really encouraging, the worship and song. So thank you, Holly, Juliet, Hannah. It's blessed me today. All right, this is not going to be as long as the previous ones. Okay, so hang on. We got this. Let me pray. Oh, Father, as we read just three of the verses in your precious word, direct our thoughts to you. Teach us. Help us to focus even now, Lord. We want to hear from you. God, we need to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are in 1 Peter 2, and we will just be tackling three verses. So, if that gives you hope. Where we've been in 1 Peter, we began with our inheritance. We looked at our trials, the fact that trials are not meaningless, our great salvation, how the prophets searched, how the angels longed, how sweet it is that we have tasted the salvation on this side of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then we looked at the marks of a Christian, of an elect exile, hope, holiness. Last two. Fear. And love. Wonderful. All right. The dessert has not totally dulled your senses. Right. And then we come to chapter 2, and we see a so, and that's always helpful because it's going to point us back. So I will read that for us, and then we will walk through verses 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 2. So put away all malice, all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So the so is similar to a therefore or for, or it's pointing us back, as I just said. What is it pointing us back to? I would say that it is pointing us back to what we had read and we ran over fairly quickly at the end. Verse 23 of chapter 1 talks about loving one another earnestly, and then it goes into verse 23, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. Since you have been born again. So, looking back, since you have been born again by the living and abiding word of God. And then he's going to get practical again, right? Remember, you have been born again, imperishable word of God. So, let's get practical. And then how does he get practical here? Put away. He's telling us, he's writing to us to put away some things. This put away in Scripture, it's in other places in the New Testament, Ephesians, Colossians, a laying aside, a putting off. That putting away, I think a good imagery of it is removing filthy garments, removal of a filthy garment. You want to put it away, you want to take it off and get it out of your life. And for this putting away, it's really a putting away and keep putting it away. It's not just a one time. You're going to need to keep taking that off. Kind of thinking back to the old self, right? The old man. You got to keep taking that off. It's not you anymore, but yet it's still kind of hanging on, that filth. So you got to take that off. So that, just think of that imagery with putting away. So he writes, put away all malice and all, keep the alls in mind, all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. So let's just walk through these one at a time. what we are to put away or remove as if it was a filthy garment. Malice, being malicious, right? A desire to inflict harm on another, however small or large that might be. It's a desire to hurt someone. And then moving on to deceit. Deceit and hypocrisy here, kind of in the same vein, deceptive. So deceit, we know what that is, right? Falsehood. So let's move on to hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is a deceit, right? You're trying to show something that you're really not, right? You want others to think of you in a way that simply isn't true. It's not who you are. So you wear the mask, and you don't want people to really know the real you. If it's just in this certain instance, if it's this with this particular group of people, if it's across the board, hypocrisy. So all deceit, all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy. And then he moves on to envy. A resentment. I think this is a close one for women. I'm sure men do it too. I just am not a man, so I don't know. But I think women, right? We envy, going back to that comparison. So resentment of, it can be anything. Someone's situation, we'll just think of in terms of our sisters here, what she has, who she is, because you want it, right? Not just looking at it and thinking, it's not that, it's more than just looking and going, I would like that. It takes it to a whole different level of envy, where you crave that, and it turns on you to where potentially you're even thinking ill of her because you want that so bad. And pick envy. It just depends on where our weakness is. It can be somebody's kitchen, right? You look at that, I'm never going to have a kitchen like that. I really, really want. And that's not silly, right? I really want. So whatever that really want is, that desire that turns to a demand in your heart and you long for it. And you know where you go a little more than just the, I like that, to, I want that, to, I really think I need that. And she has that. So envy. And then we come to slander. Malicious gossip, unkind, mean-spirited, sarcasm. Got to be careful on the sarcasm front. Especially for those who are witty. I'm not so witty, so that's not totally where I'm at. But slandering, and ladies, we clean up our slander really well in the church. But we need to be careful of slander, what comes out of our mouths. We want to build one another up. When we are not with a sister in Christ, we want to make sure that we are building them up even when we're not there with them, even in those prayer requests that we're throwing out. It's a little more subtle, but it's still that filthy garment, right? It's still there. So we need to be careful and be a student of our heart. These filthy garments, as they are, they don't feel so filthy at the time, do they? But they are. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. And he says, put away all. And if you look at these, and if you go back to the end of chapter 1, love earnestly. Love the brethren. Love your sisters in Christ earnestly. And do you feel, going into chapter 2 here, just the selfishness, right? Malice, deceit, that turning inward and just thinking far too much of myself. Far too much of myself. Contrary to love. Love earnestly. Love fervently. And then we move on, verse 2. This is the main imperative of these three verses here. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Question, what is the pure spiritual milk? I think that points back to also the end of chapter 1, the living and abiding Word of God. So long for the Word. Long for the Word. And then there's a comparison. The craving of a newborn infant for his mother's milk. Craving. And when he's saying, if you know other places in Scripture where Paul goes to as far as the pure spiritual milk, he is not referring to infant Christians, to young believers here. He is just simply comparing craving. Long, like a baby, like a newborn infant, craves. Crave that way. Long for the word, desire the word that intensely. It's intense, ladies. I give an amen for those who are women who are not, like, I don't know. But the intensity of that craving of a newborn for milk, middle of the night, right, especially. So that's what he's doing here, that craving, connecting it to just that longing of a baby, of a newborn infant, and saying long for the word in that kind of a way, in that kind of a way. So then all of us, just applying, we need to be like newborn infants in this way. That's what he's saying. You need to be like a newborn infant here. Do you long for the word like that? And if you don't, that's not a beat yourself up moment. That is a, Lord, help me long for the word like that. It's going to the Lord. If he is commanding a desire, if he's commanding an emotion in a sense, he's going to give that. Go to him, pray to him, get in the word, and press in. Don't just say, oh, I don't have that, so move on. You need to press hard after and ask the Lord. He will give it. He will give that. Okay, so then we move on. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. That by longing for the pure spiritual milk of the word, something's happening here. You are then growing up. You're growing up. You're maturing. And then it says you're growing up into something. You're growing up into salvation. Keeps going back to salvation, doesn't he? Inheritance, salvation, salvation. And you're going to be growing up into that. One way you do that is longing and then getting into the word. That is how God has set it up to be, ladies. So if you as a believer are like, well, I'm not going to really spend too much time in the word, and I'm wondering why I'm struggling so much, and I'm wondering why I'm not growing, and I'm wondering why I look at other ladies and, you know, they seem to be at a different place than I'm at, kind of trail that back a little bit and see, what are you doing in the word? We need to press in. It's hard. It's not easy. It's a discipline, right? But that is the means the Lord has given us. What a sweet, precious means. And we so easily slide that aside. And remember, in sliding that aside, we are in a spiritual battle here. So even in that sliding that aside, that something's going on there where we're just moving aside the word, where God says, you need my word. You need it. Long for it. And that salvation there, just to make sure and understanding of what that is, that would be the salvation that I just mentioned, the salvation of 1:5, the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Grow up into that salvation. What salvation is to come? We're maturing to that salvation. So my question, and I already asked it and I'll ask it again, do you long for the word? And then another question, do you long to grow in your faith? Do long for that. I think I can speak for all of you and say, yeah, right? I do. I long for that. I need to long more, but I long to grow in my faith. And then we move on to verse 3. Big if here. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up into salvation. Verse 3. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. How do we taste the goodness of the Lord? It does come as we are in his word, as he is encouraging and strengthening our faith. We taste it there. We taste of his goodness there. Hudson Taylor, in studying this quote, I didn't write it down, so it's not exact, but another missionary, I've been reading a lot in the missionary realm, if that's kind of oozing out of me during this time, so I've just been reading missionary biographies recently. In regards to just that time in the word and longing or the lack of desire at times, Hudson Taylor wrote about abiding in Christ. And he wrote about why people are struggling to abide in Christ. And I think he puts it in just in how we've been talking about it here in a just a helpful way. He says that those who don't abide in Christ, those who are not pressing in and abiding to Christ, are usually habitually fasting, talking about the word. They're in a habitual fast, and they're not feeding. They're fasting. They're not feeding. So if you're struggling, I need to abide in Christ. I want to trust him. Are you habitually fasting? Or are you feeding or feasting on the word? Peter is quoting loosely here from Psalm 34. If you go through 1 Peter the rest of the way, I don't know if this was one of his favorite psalms or if this was just on his heart when he wrote 1 Peter, but he goes back to Psalm 34. And it's a psalm of suffering, so it makes sense. So Psalm 34:8 says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Taste and see. He's good. He is so good. So circling back to where we began, Darlene Deibler, she was a woman who, in the most horrific conditions, she had memorized the word, and that helped her to endure during that storm in her life. She had memorized hymns, and the hymns helped her to endure in solitary confinement. She had tasted of the goodness of the Lord, and the Lord in his grace used that to sustain her through those 4 years. She had tasted, and you see it. I would totally recommend reading the book. Deibler, some people have asked. It's Deibler. I think that's the title of it. Evidence Not Seen. Evidence Not Seen. The last time, Darlene, I mentioned this on the front end, the last time that she saw her husband, remember the soldiers came, and the soldiers were there, she had ran back into the house, she grabbed a pillowcase, was just trying to find some things to give him, not knowing when she would see him again, threw his Bible in, just some other things that he might need, and ran up to him at the back of the truck, handed the pillowcase to him, and he leaned down to her and whispered something in her ears. He whispered to her, "My dear, remember, he will never leave you. He will never forsake you." Those were the very last words she would hear from her husband. "He will never leave you." He's quoting Hebrews, right? "He will never leave you. He will never forsake you." And she held on to that, fighting to hold on, right? In the difficulties, in the suffering, in the storm. She had prepared her mind for action so that she could set her hope on what was to come. And we need to look at her as an example and other women like that so that we can learn how to prepare our minds for action so that we can endure when those storms come. One of the things you see throughout her story is that she was a woman who believed 3 things about God. And the next, and we'll end right on time here. This is where we're going to start wrapping up. 3 things. She believed strongly that he was sovereign. She knew he was in control. She knew it. And she believed he was good, even when she looked around and it was hard to see in the circumstances anything good in those. He was still good. And she believed that he was wise, that he was infinitely wise. And he knew what was best for her. And those 3, and if you've talked to me at any length of time, I usually go there because these are 3 attributes of God that, and I think it was Jerry Bridges who, in a time that was difficult for me, I was reading one of his books, and it was a picture, a word picture, and it was a stool. He said, if you're going to trust God in the difficulties, if you're going to trust God when things are hard, you need to believe these 3 things about God. You need to settle that he is sovereign. Settle that in your heart. You need to settle that he is good, even if your circumstance is not good. And you need to settle that he is infinitely wise. If any of those three from that stool, sovereign, good, wise, if any of those are faltering in your heart, you will falter to trust God. And that's Darlene Dibler. I see that, and it encourages my heart to see a woman who believed those things about the Lord and was able to endure. And in closing, I kind of struggled with this. I don't talk about my story much, especially my singleness much. I think mostly just because I'm mostly around married women. So it's not that I haven't, if you ask me about it, I'll talk about it, but I don't go there that often. And but I'll close with just a story from my life on what not to do, I think, more than anything. When, after Holly mentioned that we had left Ensenada, we were doing missionary work and moved to Louisville, that was not a good time in my life. So that story sounded good, but there was a pocket of there where I struggled. I was in my mid-30s at that point, and I realized I didn't really struggle. My singleness has been a trial for me. It wasn't a trial in my younger years, but in my 30s, it became a trial. It became a heavy weight for me to bear. And leaving Ensenada, I was in Louisville wondering why the heck I'm in Louisville. And I think I was around 35, I'm guessing, I don't know. Life is a blur. It's all just where I lived. That's kind of where, I don't know what the age is anymore. I'm getting too old for that. But I reached a point of realizing that I think this is what the Lord has for me, for the trajectory, that this is it. And I realized at that moment, it just settled in more that the ramifications of that, what I wouldn't have in my life. And it was devastating for me. It was devastating. And I didn't know how I was going to function for the rest of my life like that. I did not want that. I never wanted that. But God wanted that and had that for me. So I reach my mid-30s and I see, Lord, no, please not this. And it's what he has. And it's a trial. And I reached that point, and I knew God was sovereign. I've never struggled with God's sovereignty after learning of it and knowing he's in control. He could change my circumstance in less than a second if he wants to, and I believe that. I know he could. He's in control of every ounce of my life. But where I faltered, I did not think he was very wise in that. I thought I knew better, and I didn't really put that together at the time, but looking back, I know that's where I was going with it. I thought I knew better. But this is not that wise, Lord. Why would you have this? My plan for my life is not this. And this seems horrible to me. It seems horrible, Lord. Please, no. And I did not think he was good. I believed generally, right? God is good. God is wise. I could say that. But to believe that he was good in that instance, to believe he was good in that and wise in that, especially knowing he was sovereign, right? I knew you're in control. And my anger towards God exploded. It exploded. It was ugly and it almost destroyed my relationship with Holly. I was so angry, and just shows you, it shows me how much what I believe about God impacts everything in my life. Everything significant, relationships, everything. And I mean, in Louisville, before I think I was even starting going to seminary at that point, I wasn't going to church. Or if I was, I was so angry. I was back pew sitter. I mean, this is after coming out of the mission field. I am barely getting myself up every morning on Sundays and getting to church. I would even be driving to church sometimes, and I would turn around. I'm like, I can't do this, Lord. I cannot do it. And I would go home, and maybe next week I'll try. You see that, just have the anger, just where that goes. In my life, that's where it went. It's different in how that fruit, that ugly fruit that comes out of just where my unbelief is, where your unbelief is. But it's there. Do you believe God is sovereign? Do you believe he is wise? Do you believe he is good? My circumstances, they haven't changed. That was 10 years ago. They've not changed. But thankfully, I'm not a back room pew sitter anymore at church. But I am able to, by God's grace, hold a little more tightly, believe a little more faithfully that He is all of those in that circumstance. And ladies, it's a daily thing for me. This trial is a daily trial for me. And I don't know what your trials are, the daily trial, if it's a long trial. But God is sovereign, He is good, and He is wise. And you have to fight to believe that. You have to fight to believe it. I set it aside. I closed the Bible. I shoved it away. I still believed He was God. Like, I knew He was there. But my everyday life did not show that God existed. And it just shows where that went in my heart. How ugly and how, yeah, it was not good. But God is a God of grace, God of forgiveness. And I am learning, and I have not learned, but I'm learning to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. I am far from that, but I'm learning. And I'm learning through this particular trial. Our trials are not meaningless. We might not understand them. And God might not tell you why you're going through what you're going through. But He is sovereign. He is good. And He is wise. And Peter points us to our future salvation, right? Look ahead. It's only for a little while. It's only for a little while. Heaven is coming, ladies. And I know we can't get it because our finite minds can't go there. But Peter is telling us, fix your mind there. Fix your mind there. And then prepare your minds for action. Be sober-minded to set your hope fully. I have learned more. I've learned to be more effective in how I prepare my mind for action so I don't go there again. And Lord willing, I won't. But we need to fight hard for it, so that you and I will be able to kiss the wave that throws us against Jesus. We need those waves. We need those waves. And by God's grace, He's going to finish what He has started in our lives for His glory and our good. Okay, let me pray for us. Oh, Father, you are a God of grace. Grace upon grace. A God of mercy. A God of kindness. That you would look upon us at all and want to be with us. Want to know us. Want for us to be your children. We thank you, Father, that you have chosen us. That we are indeed elect exiles. Help us, Father. Help the ladies in this room who are struggling even now with a trial that may seem unbearable to remember that our hope is secure. And you are sovereign, you are good, and you are infinitely wise, and you love us. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.